Well, before the kids come up, hi, Chief, would you come up, please? I'm glad I took bail money to McCray yesterday. We ended up having to get the high chief out of jail, practicing medicine there. Here, tell us about what all happened yesterday. You know you're going to have to do this. And your mama's sitting back there, too. She's come all the way from Nigeria to hear you say that.
Thank you so much. Yesterday was our fourth mission to McCray, so we've been doing this for the past 4 years. Every year is a different experience, and yesterday was a different experience altogether. I want to first of all thank all those that joined us from here to McCray. We also want to thank those that hosted us in First Baptist Church in McCray. They did a lot of homework over there. They did more homework than they ever done. We had more patients to see. A lot of us enjoyed it. We saw approximately about 40 or 42 patients yesterday. It was really hard work because this time we had only one doctor. We had more workers to support the doctor. And so it was really a good time. I think it would have been preferable that people that attended just stand up wherever you are so that we can recognize you in a special way for putting your effort, your time, your money. So if you attended that mission with us yesterday, just stand wherever you are so we can recognize you.
All those that went, stand up.
Okay, great.
Thank you.
All right.
Thank you, High Chief. The Lord bless you. And several people asked me, well, how do you do it? Well, thank God for all the translators we had and the people that come in, and it's a lot of one-on-one, just a lot of talking, work that was done to connect and meet these people, that it will remain, and they can have a real good ministry there. But Arturo is the Hispanic pastor there. If you'd be praying for him, he is kind of the hub of the wheel there with things going on. So lift him up in prayer, if you will. Now, kiddos, if y'all come on for our children's sermon today. Oh boy, we've got a surprise today. Ooh, we're gonna have fun. Oh yes, a box with a lock on it. Oh, that's always fun. All right. Now, I need three volunteers. All right. Let's see. Let me get over here with the box here. Let me get right through here, little D. All right. There we go. Right over here. Can all y'all see the box? All right, let's see. Somebody that, oh, okay. We'll get both of you Barnes boys because y'all going to be leaving this week. And who else? All right, come on, Luke. Come on around here. All right. Now, you girls, you know these Barnes boys are unmarried. You know that, right? Y'all ain't got married since the last time, have you?
No.
Y'all still unmarried? Okay. Just want to make sure y'all will be on a therapist couch one day. All right, now we've got a box here, and it's got a lock on it. And what do we need for the lock?
A key.
In
that bag? Or I can pick the lock.
You can pick the lock. Well, we know what your daddy does on the side. Okay. All right, now I'm going to give, wait, just a second now. I'm going to give y'all a key. Let's see. All right, see if that key will work. All right, see if it'll work.
It's not going to work, it's too big.
It's too big, you think? Can y'all see that?
It's too big.
Okay, all right, let's try it. Put that key. All right, you got to stand right over here. Your key didn't work.
Okay.
Ooh, let's see, I've got another key in here. Let's see. All right, try that key. See if that key will work. Put it in there. Y'all think it's going to work?
No.
No, because every good joke, you got the third one. Okay. All right, stand over here. Your key didn't work. All right, Luke, we got one key left. We got to hope this key works, okay? Let's see. Woo! It's going in. Going in.
Yes.
Oh, pushing in a little farther. Ooh! Look at there. All right.
Yeah!
Let's open it and get the pot of gold.
There's a pot of gold. Yeah, I know what goes on at the Martin's household there. All right, let's take it off. And up before we look in here.
What do we do? We get to keep the key.
Now.
Yeah, I'll keep the key.
Before we look in here, I want to tell you about this lock for just a moment. Okay. This lock is people try to answer a question of what is the key of life and how do you get to heaven? Does anybody know how you get to heaven? How do you get to heaven? You become a Christian. And you have to put your faith in Jesus. And this key is like our faith in Christ. And our faith in Christ, it unlocks the door of life for us so that when we open this up, what does it say?
This was supposed to be a pot of gold.
That is a pot of gold forever and ever to have Jesus in your heart, in your life. And, in a couple of weeks, we're going to be having a baptism. I want y'all to be thinking about that. If you've never accepted Jesus in your life and been baptized. Okay? All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us today. I thank you for these children and what a blessing they are to our lives. And all God's people said, amen. All right, those are house keys for several people here. So you Barnes boys, put them back in here. Let's see, one key. There we go, one more key. All right. Okay, y'all can go to Kid Zone now. Aren't you glad to have Miss Tiffany back? Miss Priscilla? Miss Priscilla's not going up back there today? Jonathan, this is y'all's last Sunday before you go back to Babylon, isn't it? Excuse me, to Kentucky. They're in a Babylonian captivity up there in Kentucky. First of all, I want to read a note to you from my dad. It's titled, A Note from Dale Reynolds. Dear church family, we thank you all for your prayers for our extended for our family at a time of our great loss. Beverly was my whole life from the first day she said yes to my marriage proposal. There was not a day that I did not thank God for her. And because of her, I came to know Jesus as my Savior and a life worth living. Please continue to pray for our family. I hope to see you soon. Love, Dale Reynolds. So, I'll share that with you and ask you to continue to pray for my daddy during this time of loss. I don't know what it feels like for to be married to somebody 60 years and then they're suddenly not a part of your life. Though I miss my mother so bad, some days it hurts me all over my body. If you have your Bible, would you turn with me to the 23rd chapter of Luke? And as you're turning there, I want to thank you for your prayers for my uncle that in Florida, Bowie Floyd. July 4th, he died. And thank you for praying for him. Title of today's message is It Ever Too Late? Story I'm going to read to you today is about those two thieves on the cross who sandwiched Jesus on the day of his crucifixion. We begin verse 33. And when they came to the place called the skull, there they crucified Jesus and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on. Even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if this is indeed Christ of God." And saying, "If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also this inscription that was above his head, which read, "This is the King of the Jews." Even that was a mockery. One of the criminals who was hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Then save yourself and us." That's a play on words. Don't know if you realize what a play on words that is. Because when he says, "Save yourself," here we are on the day of the crucifixion. What had happened on the day of the triumphal entry? What were they shouting out? "Hosanna," which means "save now." Save now. So here's a play on words that is also a making fun, if you will, a mockery. Do you see this? This story is rife with mockery. This whole event, this whole hanging him on a tree, crucifying him, is a mockery in their eyes. "Save yourself and us." But the other thief answered, rebuking the first one, and he said, "Do you not even fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation?" In other words, "Son, you're about to die. And we indeed are suffering justly. We're receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus?" Now, can you see this now? He's on, and he's looking at the thief. And he's making all this, rebuking him for what he has said. And now his attention turns to Jesus, and he says his name, Yeshua. And even in saying his name, he's saying the one who saves. The one who saves. So there's a turn in the story now, a big turn. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Is that a statement of faith? Yes, it is. Because he is just now, he has done exactly what the gospel is about. He has turned from, and here's an illustration of these thieves on either side of Jesus. It's a beautiful illustration, though a horrible one at the same time and a very graphic one at the same time. You got me? He's saying, "You're wrong," but he's right. "You're mocking him for being the Savior. He really is the Messiah. And I'm putting my faith in him today." Can you see that? In the statement, Jesus, as he addresses him personally, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." See, he even sees the larger issue. He sees the bigger picture, the bigger plan of the kingdom of God and what Jesus was about. In fact, I dare say that he's the only one there outside of Jesus that really does, that we know for sure, that really does understand and appreciate and has gotten it. Because we're His disciples. Like a covey of quail. They scattered. Now there's we know John is there and standing with the women and standing with his mom, but there's no indication that any of them have gotten it so far. But he did. And then, how about this? And then Jesus says back to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Aren't those sweet words? Here's a dying man. He's physically dying, but he has just come to life and he has the assurance of it because the Son of God has spoken directly to him and he's heard his voice. He said, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." That gives greater credence to that scripture that we quote all the time at funerals, "Absent from the body, present with the Lord." Click, click. He's at home with Him. He is with Jesus. Now, we could go around and talk about paradise and heaven and just suffice it to say, that's another discussion for another day, but just suffice it to say, he's going to be with Jesus. Is that enough? If Jesus says, "You're going to be with me," is that enough? When Jesus says, "I'll be with you where you are," is that enough? That's a good question, isn't it? Now, hence my question to you today, is it ever too late? Is it ever too late to trust Christ in your life? The devil would say to you, and the world system would say, yes. You've lived your life the way you wanted to live it. You know, we hear Frank Sinatra singing that song, "And I did it my way." What's wrong with that? Man, everything is right if your way has your ladder up against the right wall. But what if your way indicates that you've had your ladder up against the wrong wall your whole life? How about that? What if your way means you've been trusting in an avenue, a key? Didn't we have some keys a while ago? A key. A key. You could have a lot of keys. They might unlock some door. But are they the key to heaven? You know, are they one that actually does open the gate? You see, the thing about this gospel message, when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," that means there's only one key. And He's it. He is an exclusive Savior. That's right. That's what I said. There is no other. There are not multiple ways, avenues, you know, like in our culture. We want to hear that today. "Oh, I just go my way and you go your way." And we end up at the same place. Is that the way it happens when you get in different cars and you head in different directions? You end at the same place? Of course not. That's idiocy. The devil would have you believe that, hey, it's too late for you. You've lived your life. You did it your way. And you know, pardon the French here, but damn the torpedoes, full speed ahead. I'm doing it. I'm heading into. Had a relative of mine that should remain nameless, that my dad literally begged. But he closed his eyes the last time as he died in the hospital. Thinking, no, I've lived my life this way. It's too late for me. Where'd that lie come from? Is it ever too late? Do we let the past keep us from things? You know, granted, the older you get, the harder it is to come to Jesus. Statistically, most people come to Jesus when they're children. And then as they get older, move through adolescence, teenage years, it becomes harder and harder and harder. Why is that? Because what are we doing in those times? We're trusting in ourselves more and more and more. So as a footnote out to the side here today, I'd say to you, no, I'm not making a case for wait till the last moment to invite Jesus in your life, because you don't know when the last moment's going to be, number one. And number two, by the time you get there, you might be like this relative of mine that was so hardened at the end of his life that he says, no. And what is your salvation based? Back to our little lock illustration again. You know, I could base my salvation on a lot of things. I could say, well, if I do enough good works, it'll get me into heaven. You know, that's that, you know, 99-foot rope when you need a 100-foot gap to cover. My works won't get me there, will they? I can't get good enough to get myself into heaven because I need a Savior. I need someone who's bigger than my sin. I need someone who can do something about my sin. Is it ever too late? Audrey's uncle, one of her uncles, spent his whole life pretty well liquored up. That's the truth of it. Probably not supposed to talk about things like this outside your family, but he did. He got in an automobile accident, went to the hospital. For the first time in years, he sobered up. Fella came to see him, though many of us had shared Christ with him, introduced Jesus to him. Old Mr. Clay in Jones County was the same way. Now we'll forget all the times I shared Christ with that man, and he finally, he and Ms. Clay had to go to different nursing homes. They were in different rooms. And I got a call one day at my office. They said, Mr. Clay wants to see you, Dusty. I went down there. He said, Preacher, I'm ready. I said, ready for what? He said, I'm ready to be baptized. I said, Mr. Clay, why you want to be baptized? He said, because I want Jesus in my life. For years, I'd talked to that man, and he was ready. He was ready. Was it too late for him? Remember the night we baptized him? God does have a sense of humor. Our usual guy that stirred up the baptismal pool to make sure that it heated more than the top 2 inches was not there. It was February. As I always did, I checked the baptistry to make sure it was warm, and like an idiot, I didn't go deeper than 2 inches. I assumed. And it was warm. So when we got ready for baptism, I walked into the pool, and as I was descending into the pool, I was thinking about, oh, Mr. Clay's going to get his tonight. He's got Jesus, and his discipleship's going to be tested as soon as he enters the water. And I remember his son was there to hand him to me. He couldn't walk. And he handed me Mr. Clay in my arms. And I lowered him into the water, and he immediately began to speak in tongues. I knew the interpretation, too. At the end of it, what it all meant was, it's cold! And there are probably a few descriptive things that he would have liked to have said that day. But I lowered him into that water, and I remember the smile on his face when he came up out of that freezing water. Is it ever too late? While there's breath in this body, is it ever too late? It wasn't too late for a thief on the cross, was it? What does that say about your prayer life to you? What does that say about people that you love? People that you've known a long time, that you've become crass and hardened about, and you said, oh, they're just going to tell me no again and again and again. It says you keep on praying, and you pray believing. You pray in faith. You ask God to do the miraculous in people's lives. Man, getting a phone call and God lining that up for Mr. Clay, God lining it up so a stranger could come in and introduce her uncle to the Lord. That's pretty awesome. He is in the miracle working business. You know, I told you my uncle died. Here's the rest of the story. My uncle was 75 years old, Marvin Bowie Floyd. He was the fun uncle when I was growing up. First rock and roll tunes that we ever danced to were his records, the Platters and the Coasters, that song that the Coasters had, Charlie Brown. We'd put socks on our feet and on our hands and go in the front room, as we called it, my grandmother's living room, which was adjacent to her bedroom, which is where the Ark of the Covenant was, where all those nice things, and me and my cousin Lou dared not open it to, you know, for fear of the wrath of God coming down upon us. We never got to sleep in that room, but our older female cousin got to sleep with Grandma regularly in there, but that wasn't a room for boys. But we got in the living room there, and we would get out the Victrola and put those 45s on and listen to his records. He traveled a lot. He joined the Army too early. I think he lied about his age. The guy in the Army went to Germany. He lived a colorful life. To quote a popular movie, there were some rough and rowdy times in his life. I remember sharing the gospel with him the first time in my life when I was a teenager. He and another uncle lived in the Northeast for a while, lived in the armpit of the United States. They lived in Camden, New Jersey, just across the Ben Franklin Bridge from Philly, and they worked in Philly. And we'd go across with them every day going to Philly. And so as a teenager, I walked the streets of Philadelphia, me and my cousin. Can't imagine doing that today. But he showed us, took us to the Empire State Building, New York City, Atlantic City, all those places. You know, he was a fun uncle. But he needed Jesus. I remember sharing the gospel with him when I was a teenager, and he didn't have time for that. He kind of blew me off. Last time I really remember going through the whole gospel with him was at my grandmother's funeral a few years back, and I went through the whole plan, and he blew me off again. Many of us had tried sharing the gospel with him. He came from my mother's funeral. He was the baby brother, and so I got to see him. I hadn't seen him in probably 7 or 8 years. And lived in South Florida, between Fort Lauderdale and Miami. And he came up. He'd been having trouble with his leg, and he couldn't come to the funeral because his leg had been bothering him a lot. And went back home. We talked to him a few times. Talked to him while he was here, and then about 2 months ago, we got a call from my aunt, and she said, Uncle Bowie has been diagnosed with cancer. He has cancer in his liver, and he has cancer in his pancreas. And he's probably got cancer in his lung, and he had cancer in a lot of places. He's dying. We got on the horn and started talking to him. I talked to my preacher cousin Lou up in Virginia, and he too had taken a stab at Uncle Bowie a lot of times, sharing the gospel with him, and gotten the same treatment. His older sister, my mom's sister, Gloria, she called me one day and she said, Dusty, I'm worried about Bowie. I'm worried about his soul. I ask y'all to pray, and you prayed. You've prayed, and I thank God for that. Is it ever too late? Is it ever too late? Well, talked to my cousin before camp. He said, Dust, I'm going to call him again. And in fact, the Sunday night that we went to camp, he was supposed to talk to him, wasn't able to talk to him that night. That Monday, he talked to my uncle. My uncle had just gotten out of the hospital. They were putting a port in so they could do chemo. They decided it was too advanced to even worry with that. So they sent him back home. And here's how the conversation went with my cousin. Uncle Bowie, I'm calling you because I'm concerned about you. You're dying, and you need the Lord in your life. How is it with you and the Lord? And here came the response that my cousin did not expect to get. And I can hear my uncle laughing. He had this kind of Popeye-ish laugh, kind of laugh. And he said, well, Bubba, he said, funny you should mention that. He said, you know, I went in the hospital. Yeah. He said, well, I was in the hospital for that port. My doctor, that has been doctoring my leg, he came to the hospital. So I wasn't expecting to see him. He didn't even know I was in the hospital, I didn't think, but he found out I was in the hospital. And he came up and he came in. He said, Mr. Floyd, I'm here to see you today, but I'm going to do something I've only done one other time in the history of my medical practice. I said, Mr. Floyd, I'm not here to treat your leg. I'm here to talk to you about your soul. He sat down on the bed, and he proceeded to share the gospel with my uncle. And to put it in my uncle's words, he said, and you know, when he got through telling me all that, said, I asked Jesus into my life. He said, and 1,000 pounds came off of my shoulder. Is it ever too late? Is it ever too late? Lou was telling me that story. And in that movie Dances with Wolves, when Kevin Costner had to keep telling the story of the buffalo kill over and over again, as soon as Lou got through telling the story, I said, tell it to me again. And don't leave out any details. I'll talk to him again tomorrow. And you know what I'll ask him to do? I'll say, tell it to me again. I never get tired of hearing it. Somebody you prayed for. I'll be 60 years old in 2 weeks. I've been praying for that man for almost 50 years. And see God do something in a miraculous way. How did he do that? He's God. My cousin got off the phone with Uncle Bowen. He looked at his wife, Janine, and he says, well, he says, me and Dusty have been bested by an old doctor. And he said, and I never felt so good about it. It's never too late. It's never too late. Y'all watched me baptize my 84-year-old aunt here. It's never too late. It's never too late. As long as there's breath in this body. I'm calling on you today to turn up the prayer quotient, to turn up the action. Now, well, to me, it'd have been great to see that either me or Lou would have been the one that would have been there, you know, been there with him and seen that. But you know, it's more powerful that God took someone else and brought that person there. But he honored our faith. He honored our trust. He honored your prayer. Is it ever too late? The thief on the cross heard those words, today you shall be with me in paradise. Now, I can say about my uncle, Uncle Bowie, you're not coming back to me, but one day we're going to have happy reunion with you. Would you bow your heads, please? It is simple faith in Jesus. It is not a complicated thing. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Will you trust Jesus in your life? First question is, do you have Jesus in your life? If you've never received Him today, you can. You can make that eternal transaction right now and make it stick. I'm coming up on my 44th anniversary next Saturday of when I received Jesus in my life. What about you? Second question is, how many people have you been thinking of as I've been telling you part of my story today? People in your life. Are you willing to stand in the gap in prayer for them and never give up? Are you willing? Will God honor your faith? Rhetorical question there. Answer, you know He will. Third question. How many people are depending on you today to stand in the gap? I'm going to open the altar. You want to come, pastors will be here to receive you if you want to receive Jesus in your life. Or if you want to come to the altar today and intercede for some people in your life, this is your time. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us today. Thank you for your word clear and plain, for fantastic worship in you. today, Lord. We give you honor and praise and glory. Now, Lord, stir our hearts to action. May we act on what we have heard today. In Yeshua's name, we pray. The altar's up. All right, Jan.
Okay, I had the privilege of praying with Michaela today, and she has something she wants to share with you.
I finally accepted Jesus into my heart today, and
praise God.
And we'll look forward to baptizing you. You won't even need a lifeguard down there at the beach. We'll talk to you a little bit more, darling, about that. But we're so proud for you, proud of you. Come on up here, Donnie. Y'all know this man? The skinny, svelte. And
a lot of you have been praying for us over the last very long time. I landed a job. So I guess that means I'm now, yeah, here in Savannah, be out at Fort Stewart, but I guess that now means I'm bona fide.
Yes.
But thank you for your prayers. Now, don't stop praying for us. Just change the focus. So we always need your prayers. Thank you very much.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Whew. That'll get you going, won't it? And you Barnes has come on up here. You know you're going to have to do this, right? One of the sons of thunder, Joe Nathan, and Jonathan Michelle, tell us who you are, what you're doing, where you're going back to, and all that.
We're Jonathan and Michelle Barnes, and we've been working at a boarding school, Oneida Baptist Institute in Oneida, Kentucky, which you probably don't know where that is, and that puts you in the majority. It's a boarding school in southeastern Kentucky. It was founded in 1899 by a guy named James Anderson Burns in the midst of Appalachian family feuding, Hatfield and McCoy type stuff.
It's the Davidsons, the Abners, where we're from.
He was actually born in West Virginia in a log cabin like Abraham Lincoln style. He wanted to go back to where his family was from because he had heard about the feuds, and his family had moved him away from him on purpose. So he gets back into the feuds, and he's out, and he gets hit over the head with a gun, and he's dazed and confused and in the wilderness for a few days. And God, you know, he saw the light, and God gave him a vision for a school and for, you know,
Jesus. He knew that through Jesus, if he could teach the children the story of Jesus, that the violence would end, and it did. And now the vision has expanded, and it's not just for Appalachians, though we still have a lot of but we have students from all over the state, all over the United States, and around the world. It's awesome.
We have a really unique opportunity where we teach. Our students, our boarding school is a Christian boarding school. Our students are not necessarily Christians. It's our faculty and staff that are. And we are encouraged to share our faith and to share Jesus with our students daily. Like Jonathan said, we have students from Clay County, Kentucky, which if you've been on Facebook lately, you can see that Clay County is one of the poorest counties in the United States. It is ranked second hardest place to live in the United States right now. So it's a poor area. So we have a lot of Clay County students. We also have students from across the state of Kentucky. We have students from, I think last year, it was 36 different states of the United States. And we have, oh goodness, 19 different countries represented. It's truly a special place in the middle of nowhere that God uses to reach people in a very, very special, real way. So we'll be leaving tomorrow to head to Alabama to visit some friends of ours that we met up there. And then we'll be going back to our little place in the foothills. And we will begin teaching and coaching in about a month from now. So, yeah.
Well, we're gonna anoint them and send them out again. We do this every year. But when missionaries pass through, this is what we do. So come on if you want to lay hands on them. Jonathan, Michelle, we anoint you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We acknowledge your presence here, Spirit of God, as we have anointed these two. Now, we intercede for them. We ask, Lord, as you send them out again, Lord, that you'll send them out with power, the power of the Holy Spirit to be upon their lives. We ask you, Lord, to send them out with the love of the Lord Jesus, that they will know and not just represent the love of Christ, but to exude the love of Christ through their lives. And Lord, we ask that you would give them the authority of the Father, authority in what they say and what they do. Lord, come now. Come now upon them. Lord, I pray you'll provide for them. I pray that you'll provide for their children, that you'll protect them in every way. Lord, we love them. And I thank you for them. And I pray your blessing on them today. In the name of Yeshua, we pray. And if you agree in this prayer, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you.
Always a mess.
And many of you have gotten to know Jana Coma. She's got someone special with her here today. Who have you got with you?
My mom, Penny Comer.
We're so glad you're here. Lord bless you. All right. We'd sure like to get those cards from you. If you have an offering to bring, I'll just trust that you'll drop it in one of these baskets or up front or in the back on the way out. God bless you. Go in peace. Anything else?
Yes.
That's right. We're going our turn's gonna be coming up again. So if you got the little soaps, where'd you say they're on sale? The okay. And just begin collecting that stuff. Soap, shaving cream, the shampoo, little bottles of stuff. You travel, all that. All right. Go in grace.